Well, good morning. So good to see all of you here this morning. If it's your very first time at Connect, welcome. My name's Dave. And this is my father-in-law, Collins, who wants to say good morning as well. So good morning to you all. If you're watching online, good morning to you as well. Thanks so much for being here. So we are called Connect Church, as you know. And from time to time, I think it's important that we remember why we're called Connect Church. We want you to connect with Jesus. We want you to connect with one another. So this morning, I want to start off the message by giving you an opportunity to connect. So already this morning, just in the lobby, talking to people, I've heard about sick kids, challenges at work, people fed up with the weather, you know, just lots of things going on. I want you to, in a second, tell the person next to you one great thing that happened in your life this week. Something positive, something exciting, something upbeat. I'm only going to give you 30 seconds because I want that person then to tell you their great thing. So if you're sat near someone, you can turn and speak to them, or you could share with the person with you. If you're not near anyone, you can just think about your favorite great thing. But you've got 30 seconds starting from now. Tell the person next to you something great about your last week. All right, that's 30 seconds. Now the next person, now you tell them your great thing if you haven't done so already. So one wonderful thing about this last week. All these last few weeks, this last month. If you have to go back a bit, that's fine. And that's time. Okay, well done. Connect Church, you connected this morning to one another. Okay, hands up if you told a story. You were like, yeah, that was a good story I got to tell. If you were happy with the story, your great story. Anyone tell a good story? Yeah, we got a few people. All right, hands up if you heard a good story. If you were like, yeah, that was a good story that I heard. Yeah, a few people. Hands up if you're like, dude, don't ever make me do that again. I came here to sit quietly. I don't want to talk to anyone. I just came to sit, to listen. I didn't want to hear or talk to anyone. So I get that. We'll put an end to that part. But the story I want to tell you, so just this last week, I actually got to meet someone pretty amazing. So we have a lot of people who are a part of Connect who support St. Jude, the hospital down in Memphis that helps children with cancer. And a lot of people who support that organization through the runs, the bike rides, the Corvette drive, all the different events that go on. And one of our folks here at Connect, he introduced me to a friend of his by the name of Ray Falber. Now, Ray is 91 years old. He drove him to the church because Ray doesn't drive anymore. He says, I want you to meet Ray. And Ray told me a little bit of his story and what's happened in his life over the last 91 years. He was born and raised in Spring Bay on a melon farm that his family still owns to this day, and they still farm melons down there. He then left and started his own business, was a very successful businessman. But when he was a child, his sister died of cancer at a young age, and it really had an impact on him. So he's been very involved in St. Jude over the last few years. He's done the Corvette drive about 12 times. He loans out his motorhome for the St. Jude organization to use. Dozens of times they've used that. And actually, if you want to know more about Ray, then in a couple of weeks at Five Points, they're putting on a movie to raise money for St. Jude about his life. And it's a fascinating life. He sat there in his car and he says, yeah, at 91, they won't let me drive anymore. But in a couple of months, we'll be planting seeds for this season's melons, and I'll be driving the tractor out there on the farm. I mean, this guy is just keeping on going. An incredible story, and I'm looking forward to hearing more about his life when I go watch that movie as that opportunity to raise money for St. Jude. But here's why I tell that story this morning. As amazing as Ray's story was of his life, and it is truly an amazing story, as wonderful as maybe some of the stories you shared with one another here this morning, these are still small stories when we compare them to the big story that's going on around us. Your story, as big as it is actually a smaller story compared to a much larger story that is happening all around us. This morning is the last week in a series we've been talking on called When You Pray. Now, I know that maybe there's someone here for the very first time and they're like, great, I'm here on week six of a six-week series. It's like turning on Netflix and watching the last episode. I've got no idea what's going on. Well, you'll be pleased to know that each week has been a standalone message, so you don't need to have watched episodes 1 through 5 to understand what's going to happen this morning in episode 6. If you do enjoy the message this morning, you can go back and listen to the last 5, because what we've been doing is we've been looking at probably the most famous prayer of all times. It's called the Lord's Prayer. Some people think of it as the Our Father Prayer. Some of you grew up memorizing this prayer, but it's actually a prayer that Jesus himself taught us to pray. And you can read about it in the New Testament of the Bible. Jesus was gathered one day on a hillside speaking to thousands of people. And in his time, in that culture, there were some very religious people, the priests and the church leaders, and they knew how to pray. And you knew they knew how to pray because they would stand in the middle of the marketplace or in the temple and they would pray out loud these very wordy, lengthy, beautiful prayers. But what it meant was if you didn't grow up in that environment, you felt like, well, I could never pray because I don't know how to pray. But there were people who wanted to pray. They wanted to communicate with God. They wanted to talk to God. They wanted to hear God speak to them. So Jesus, one day, he teaches the ordinary people how to pray. It's very simple. He says, when you pray, he started to work through our Father who art in heaven. And he worked through each line of that prayer to give us ideas of how we can pray. And over the last 5 weeks, we've been kind of looking at each line and kind of digging a little bit deeper. What did he mean by give us this day our daily bread? And this morning, we're going to finish off with the last line that we are used to praying together if we've prayed this. Some of you, maybe if you grew up in a Catholic church, you're not familiar with this line, but others would be. The last line of the prayer traditionally is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, there's something interesting about this. So that word up on the screen there's no scripture reference. And the reason is, if you were to open your Bibles right now and read the passage where it talks about the Lord's Prayer, when you get to the end, you would actually see like a little letter or something that would send you to a footnote. And in your Bible, it would say, some manuscripts add, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Because the truth is that some Bibles will include this line and some won't. And you're like, well, why is that? Well, I'm going to tell you. So we have different translations of the Bible, okay? Now, the reason we have different translations is because our language evolves. Some of you may have grown up reading what's called the King James Version of the Bible. You might be familiar with that. And the reason you're familiar with it is because you read it as a kid and you had no idea what it meant. It was like you were reading Shakespeare. You're like reading this thinking, no one talks like this anymore. Why is this? Well, the reason is because when it was written back in the 1600s, people did talk like that. So when they read the Bible, it made sense to them. But 400 years later, not quite as clear to understand. So we have newer translations. Some are called the New International Version, the New Living Translation we use a lot here at Connect. And it's important you understand this morning that when they come at these new translations with more modern English, they don't take the last one and just change the words to more contemporary words. They go back to the very beginning, the original manuscripts that are still being found to this day by archaeologists in the Bible kind of part of the world, you know, where those manuscripts were very first written down. And they use those Greek and Hebrew scrolls and documents to then translate. So you're getting a very authentic translation of what was written in the Greek and a good English word that we use today to be the translation. Now, here's the problem. As each year goes by, they discover more manuscripts and more scrolls. So back in the 1600s, when the King James Version of the Bible was written, a lot of the scrolls they had that verse, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. But since then, they found a lot more that don't include that. So now, people far smarter than you and me who spend their lives studying the Bible and speak Greek and speak Hebrew and, you know, they do all this work, they're faced with this dilemma. We have some scrolls where that's there, and we have some scrolls where it's not. So which do we do? The oldest scrolls they have, it is in, but there's a few of them. The newer scrolls that there are lots of, it's not in.
So they put this footnote. They say they're not comfortable throwing it all together. So they say some translations have this, and they include it as a footnote. The reality is, if you were to ask any Hebrew scholar, he would say, or she would say, without any shadow of a doubt, that they believe Jesus would have said those words. Because at the time, it was very normal to use a phrase like this to close out a prayer. Maybe you've been in a situation in modern times where you've heard someone pray, and as they finish, they finish their prayer by saying, "And we pray this in the name of Jesus, Amen." Or, "In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen." These are just good phrases that we use to close out our prayers. Listen to this verse from the Old Testament. This would have been the Hebrew scriptures that Jesus himself would have read. In 1 Chronicles 29:11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things." A verse like this would have been the inspiration for people when they prayed to close out their prayers. And this is why many believe that Jesus would have said something along the lines of, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So for the purpose of our series, that was a little bit of a history lesson there for anyone that cares to know. Some of you are like, "Dave, I didn't want to talk earlier. I don't want to know this stuff. Just get on with the message, okay?" So for the purpose of this morning's message, we are going to talk about this. What does this mean to us as Jesus followers? If you've made a decision in your life to follow Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, what does it mean when I pray this prayer to say that last line, "For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Well, let's start by tackling the language up front. Anyone use the word "thine" this week? Maybe the week before? Is this a word you... Probably not, okay? It's not a word that we tend to use very often. It very simply means yours, okay? When we read that word "thine," it means yours. It's a great word, "thine." I think we should try and bring it back. Maybe when you go out for lunch today and it's time to order your lunch, you could say to the server, "What's thine soup of the day?" Just to kind of bring it back. I think that would sound good. If you were in a suit of armor, it would sound even better. But what does it mean? Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Well, I think Jesus would have closed out a prayer like this. Jesus would have made this a part of a prayer that we should pray. Because he knew that every one of us, we have kingdoms. We all have our own kingdoms. It could be our family, our career, our hobbies, our work, our possessions. There is something in our life that is a kingdom. It's something that's a large part of our life, the things that are most important to us. He would have known that we all have power. Every one of us here this morning has power. We have the power to do good or the power not to do good. The power to influence others. The power to make a difference. Even the power to destroy or to harm. We have access to power. And I think Jesus knew that we all want glory. Glory is kind of a biblical word, but it's the idea of significance or greatness. And all of us, at the center of our beings, we want significance. We want our lives to matter. Now, none of these are wrong. This idea of our kingdom and our power and our glory, these aren't bad things to have in our lives. But they're all focused around our story. And I think Jesus includes this in his closing words of his prayer because he's kind of reminding us there is a bigger story at play. Jesus is reminding us that when we pray, "Thine is the kingdom, then the power and the glory," we are choosing to lay down our crowns, to say, Jesus, I want to give up my kingdom to submit to your kingdom. I don't want my kingdom to become more powerful than your kingdom. When I choose to close out my prayer this way, it's me submitting to you, saying, "All my power, all my glory, this kingdom that I'm building, it falls into second place compared to your kingdom, your power in my life." Now, when I think about that word "submit," it's not an easy word for us to hear. We talked about this a few weeks ago on the verse when we were talking about "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We talked about this idea of depending upon God, complete dependence on God. And we struggle with that. As human beings, we don't like the idea of being dependent upon someone else. We as Americans, you as Americans, we literally have a Declaration of Independence from my ancestors, okay? It's built into the DNA of this country. So this idea of submitting to others is like, I don't know if I like that. I'm not sure if I'm a big fan of submission. I mean, think about it. As kids, we were convinced we knew more than our parents. As students, we're convinced we know more than our high school teachers. As employees, we know far more than our bosses. But as you read all through the New Testament, you keep coming across this principle, this idea of this concept that followers of Jesus are called to this attitude, this posture of submission. The Greek word in the Bible for submit is huptasso. Huptasso. Sounds like Mufasa. It's a great word. Huptasso. And it's a military phrase. So anytime you read in the Bible and you read about submitting, what you're actually reading is a phrase that literally means to arrange in a military fashion under the command of a leader. So anytime Paul was talking about this idea, he was one of the big writers of the New Testament, and over 40 times he used this word, submit. He was talking about our posture is to submit to God in our lives in the same way that troops in a military fashion would come under the command of their leader. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we get to this last phrase, when we're saying, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, we are closing out this prayer in a prayer of submission. We're saying, God, it's your kingdom. It's your power. It's your glory. Not my kingdom, my power, my glory. Not my story, but your story. So if we want to pray these words of the Lord's Prayer and really mean them, we need to be okay with this idea of saying, God, I want to submit my life to you. It's because of this willing submission, this choice to huptasso to God, that we get to experience his kingdom in our lives. I want to share an illustration, I think, of one of the greatest examples I see in the Bible, in the New Testament, of someone who lived this way. So this guy, his name was John the Baptist. And some of you have probably heard of John the Baptist. He was actually Jesus' cousin. He was kind of crazy, so he was Jesus' crazy cousin. We've all got one. You'll probably see them next Easter Sunday at the dinner table. Crazy cousin, crazy uncle, whatever it might be. If you're not sure that you do, that's probably you. You're the crazy cousin, okay? But John the Baptist, he kind of had this reputation of being a bit of a wild man. If you read about him, he had this crazy beard, he dressed in camel hair, he ate locusts and wild honey. And I've always grown up thinking of him as being this wild, crazy person because of this description of him in the Bible. But I was thinking about it this week as I was preparing my message. It's funny because this description of him, it really just kind of describes today what a hipster would look like. I mean, look, I've got a picture here. He's in a camel coat. He's got a beard. He's eating organic stuff, you know, a parfait with locusts and wild honey. I mean, it's really, maybe John wasn't crazy. He was just ahead of his time. You know, he was kind of a trendsetter. But the truth is, John wasn't crazy. John the Baptist was a highly respected, powerful preacher and prophet. Hundreds, thousands of people came to hear him speak. They would come and hear him speak and preach about God and how much he loved them and how they were to turn from their own lives and to follow God. And many responded to his message. And we know this because John the Baptist was called John the Baptist because he would then baptize them. When they responded and said, yes, we want to follow God, he said, then to show your commitment, your new story, your new journey of following God, now's the time to get baptized. He even baptized Jesus. When Jesus arrived, before his ministry began, John baptized Jesus. It's a tradition that we continue on to this day in the church. In 2 weeks' time, on Sunday, we'll have a tank full of water here on the stage. Many people who have found their way to Connect Church and have made a decision to follow Jesus will show that publicly in our service by choosing to be baptized. They'll go into the water, come back out again. And some of you may be thinking, well, I don't know if that's for me. But Jesus says, hey, if you want to show people that you're one of my followers, you should be baptized. You may say, well, I was baptized when I was a baby. You had no say in that at all. Maybe now's the time to say, no, I want people to know that I'm serious about following Jesus. I'm going to be baptized. You can find out more about it. There's a sign up in the lobby if you want to learn more about the baptism service. But here's the crazy thing. Here's the crazy thing about John the Baptist. So John was this famous person. Everyone was coming to him to hear his story, to be baptized. And after Jesus was baptized by John, people started to go and listen to Jesus speak instead. Jesus and his disciples started to baptize people as well. And we read in the New Testament that there was a time that came when people went to John the Baptist and said, hey, what do you think about this Jesus guy? He's kind of stealing your thunder. He's kind of taken away your followers. Are you okay with that? But we learn that John understood that his story, as big as it was actually just part of a larger story. And he shows us in his response that he was willing, John the Baptist was willing to lay down his kingdom to see Jesus' kingdom and power and glory elevated. We know this because we could read his words in John chapter 3, verses 28 through 31. You yourselves know how plainly I told you, I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. And listen to what John the Baptist says. I love this phrase. Jesus must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. He has come from above and is greater than anyone else. What a statement to make. There's another translation of the New Testament. We call it the Message. And in the Message, this is how they translated that verse, John 3:30. John Baptist says, this is the assigned moment for him to move into the center while I slip off to the sidelines. Man, what an attitude this great preacher had to say, listen, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And this isn't because John is some kind of weak individual. He is a man's man. He lives in the wild. He eats locusts and wild honey. He's like the Bear Grylls of the New Testament. I mean, this is a tough guy. But he's willing to say, no, it's not my story. I submit to his story. There's another time where John the Baptist is speaking of Jesus as he himself is baptizing people. He says, I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. But the real action comes next. The main character in this drama, compared to him, I'm a mere stagehand. That's pretty impressive for this great, well-respected, famous preacher to be able to say, no, compared to Jesus, I am a mere stagehand. We can learn something from John about this part of the prayer. We can learn that submission isn't a weak thing or a bad thing when you're submitted to the right person for the right reason. When we make the choice to submit to Jesus in our lives and say, Jesus, we want to be a part of your story. We want our story to be a part of the bigger story. I believe submission can actually bring greater freedom and power than we could ever have on our own. Because we all have kingdoms. We all have power. We all seek glory. You do and I do. And the natural way to live our lives is to go around trying to build our kingdoms and grow our power and receive more glory. The pastor and author Tim Keller says this can be a dangerous path to find ourselves walking down. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, he talks about the danger of us taking those good things in our lives and making them ultimate things above our relationship with Jesus. He says, we never imagine that getting our heart's deepest desires might be the worst thing that could ever happen to us. There's another quote that kind of ties in with that. It says, the two worst things that can happen to a person are not getting what they want and getting what they want. Maybe you know someone in your life who they got what they want and it ended up corrupting or harming them in some way. Because when we put our kingdom first, we're in danger of seeing that kingdom in some way crumble. But when we put his kingdom first, we can know peace, understanding that his kingdom will stand forever. I think submitting is about reorienting our kingdom, our power, and our glory, and making it second to God's. Say, God, these elements of my life, God, I want to submit them to you. You, he must increase, I must decrease. I want him to get greater and greater, and I in turn will get less and less. Building his kingdom on earth becomes more important than building mine. Extending his influence in this world becomes more important than extending mine. Seeing him get the glory becomes more important than us getting the glory. When I was studying for this message, I came across something that talked about this tradition that Jewish people still to this day use. It's called a Sabbath box. A Sabbath box. So many devout Jews are very determined to make sure they obey the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, you know, there's a whole list of things you cannot do. It's a day of rest. So you can't work, you can't shop. You know, there's a lot of things that they choose not to do on the Sabbath. So they have this box. It's literally a box that on the beginning of the Sabbath, they come and they put items into that box that they might be tempted to use during the Sabbath that they shouldn't use. So for some, it might be their car keys, because they don't want to be tempted to travel or do any business or do anything. So the car keys go into the box. Some put their wallet in the box because they don't want to be tempted to shop or do any kind of transaction. So the wallet goes in the box. Some put their cell phone into the box. I know. You're like, what? Like, be without my cell phone for a whole day? I've been without it for the last 20 minutes. It's killing me. I just felt it vibrate. I'm dying to know what's going on. But they put these things in their Sabbath box. Then they hold out their hands with their palms to heaven, and they simply say the phrase, yours, not mine. They put these distractions in the box, and they say, yours, not mine. God, your story, not my story. Your kingdom, not my kingdom. Your power, not my power. My life is yours, not mine. The bigger story here is yours, not mine. There's an author by the name of Dallas Willard. He wrote a book called The Divine Conspiracy, and he talks in there about this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And he said, if I was going to write the last line to the prayer, it would be this way. You are the one in charge, and you have all the power and the glory too. It's yours forever, which is just the way we want it. It is just the way it should be. Today's a very big day on the church calendar, the Christian calendar. Today is Palm Sunday. Today is the day that we remember that Jesus entered Jerusalem. After 3 years of preaching and teaching and healing and miracles, he comes into Jerusalem and he's greeted by crowds of people along the way. They've torn off palm leaves off of palm trees, and they're waving them because it's a sign of respect. When a king arrives, it's like, we worship you. They were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were acknowledging, he is the king. And they were convinced that he was going to come in to his kingdom of Jerusalem, and he was going to turn things around, and he would become the true king. He would set them free from the Roman Empire. But Jesus had another plan. And the people weren't happy. And in 5 short days, in just 5 days, Jesus is being led to a cross to be killed in the most horrific way. This Friday, right here at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a Good Friday service. It'll be a more contemplative experience where we'll worship and we'll remember the pain that Jesus endured on that cross and what he went through. But it's crazy to think that's just 5 days from now. That's how quickly things turned. And if the story had ended there, how sad it would be. But next Sunday, we're gathering again, because the story didn't end there. Next Sunday morning, we have 3 services at 8, 9:30, and 11. I'll tell you right now that I think that 9:30 service is going to be very packed. So if you want to come to the 8 or the 11, that would be, you'll probably get a seat more easily. It would free up space for people to come to that 9:30 service. That would be great. But next Sunday morning, we're going to celebrate that the story didn't end there, that he rose again, that he is now king, that it is his kingdom, his power, his glory. Yours, not mine. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. I think that's why Jesus would have ended the prayer in this way. Because every line of that prayer was important. The dependence, God, give me today my daily bread. Jesus, I look to you for everything. God, forgive me for the things I've done wrong. As I choose to forgive others. God, please help me not to stray into the area of temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. Every single line is such an important line of the prayer, and it's such an important structure in how we should pray. But it's almost like all of it is for nothing if we're not willing to pause at the end and reflect on the fact that Jesus, it's for you. It's your kingdom. Your story is so much bigger than my story. And I don't ever want to get so focused on my story that you get pushed off to the side. On the contrary, Jesus, I should be off in the sidelines. You should be the main character. So we're going to close this morning by saying this famous prayer out loud together. I know, you're like, seriously? We start out talking to each other, now you're making me pray out loud, okay? So the words will be on the screen. You can say them quietly under your breath. You can say them powerfully out loud, however you'd like. But the important thing is, as we pray this prayer together, especially as we've been thinking about it over the last few weeks, I'm hoping it becomes more than just something we pray because we've memorized it and we're just so used to saying it again and again and again. But now we think a little bit more about what it is that we're praying, what these words really mean. And I hope this morning, as we close out this prayer together, maybe for the first time ever, we'll really think more about what we're saying when we say, thine is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom, not mine. Yours is the power, not mine. Yours is the glory, not mine. I want you to be greater and greater in my life. I want me to be less and less because I want more of you, Jesus, in my life. So let's pray this prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Yours, not mine.